Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we come today to part two of our brochure, How to Care About Others. The brochure has seven steps. We looked at the first two steps last week. We looked at this idea of asking thought-provoking questions. I shared six questions with you, and then we also looked to establish the source of truth. So many people are basing their eternal place of existence on what they think or what they feel, and yet they're not basing it on the Bible. So I tried to set that as the source of truth, so very important. And then today, we're getting really to the heart of the brochure. We're going to look at clarifying our problem, showing our helplessness, and explaining God's love. I mentioned last week about the Roman road. So the Roman road, that's a road that was built by the Romans. Many Roman roads were built by the Romans. The idea was to interconnect the vast Roman Empire, and they were built so well that some of them are in existence today, and they are amazing roads even today. The idea is to transport goods and soldiers and weapons of war around the Roman Empire. My version of the Roman road is to transport people spiritually from a state of deception to truth, to repentance, to forgiveness, to living for Christ. We come now to what I'm calling the third of seven steps. I mentioned earlier the entire brochure has seven steps. This is the third section. So we come to this topic of clarifying our problem. I think this topic is pretty easy here. All of us should be very familiar with these things. And probably when we talk to other people, they're not going to have a problem in this area either. But let me go through some key passages here in the book of Romans. First of all, we come to chapter 3, verse 10. Very simple. There is none righteous, not even one. What does it mean to be righteous? That means to be perfect in our thoughts, words, deeds, no sins at all. No one's in that category. I think we can all admit that, and probably anyone we talk to, they're probably going to admit that too. Then we come to maybe one of the most familiar verses in all of the book of Romans, 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means no one can live a sinless life. What does it mean to live to the glory of God? That means to live a sinless life. Only Jesus did it. None of us can even come close. We've all fallen short. God wants us to know that. And then we go ahead to chapter 5 here. So just as through one man, talking here about Adam, the first man that God created, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We've all inherited things from our parents, and God wants us to understand that we've also, in a spiritual sense, we've inherited sin and death. So we've inherited many wonderful things. We've also inherited some very horrible things. Going on here in chapter 5, I added this in just this morning because some people have this idea that what we inherited was the nature to sin, but it was left up to us then to commit our own sins, which would bring death. But notice what it says a little bit later in chapter 5, through one transgression, talking about the sin of Adam and Eve, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation for all men or for all people. Now we might say, well, that's not fair. Wait a minute. I wasn't living way back then. I didn't do it. Adam did it. But God is so clear, though, here in chapter 5 that because of what Adam did, that spread to all people. So that's the bad news. But understand, though, we're coming to it. What Jesus did, that good thing spreads to all people who receive him by grace through faith. So it's a two-way street. All the bad stuff comes to us from Adam. All the good stuff comes to us and is available to everyone through Jesus. So that's what it's talking about there in chapter 5. And then we come after this, again, to a very familiar verse here. We're in Romans chapter 6, the last verse in the chapter, just looking at the beginning of the verse. So it says, the wages of sin is death. So when we think about wages, we tend to think about working. So, okay, we do our job, we've earned something, we've earned a paycheck. God is saying to us, we have sinned and we have earned something, and what we have earned is death. And not only physical death, we've earned eternal punishment. Now, we were in that situation even from what we inherited, but God is just emphasizing further that that's the reality for all of us, sin and death. And then we go on to the next section here. We go on to this topic of show our helplessness. So probably with most people, and I've asked certain questions of, I would say probably around 1,000 people over the years. They were over on the right side of this grading scale, and they were telling me that they thought God would let them into heaven because they were good enough. Like they had been doing good in various ways. They would admit they're living in sin, but at the same time, they're trying to do good, and that's what they thought the grading scale was, and they thought that God would let them in. The problem is, most people are using the wrong grading scale. God's grading scale, God is saying to us, you be righteous, you be perfect, you be holy. Those things are stated in the Bible over and over again, and yet most people very quickly come to the conclusion, oh, nobody could be that way. Therefore, God must not really mean that. He must mean something else. No, God means what he says. God says, be perfect, be holy, be righteous. That's what he means. God doesn't lower the bar. People think he does, but he doesn't. I want to share with you a key verse here in chapter 10 of Romans. Before I show you what we have going on in verse 2, which I'm not going to show you, but Paul is writing about his fellow Jews. And Paul is saying that my fellow Jews, they are zealous in keeping the law. Why were they zealous in keeping the law? Because they were on the wrong side of the grading scale. They thought the good would be good enough, so they have the law of God, and they're zealous in keeping it, and they think they're going to heaven. And the problem is, they're not, because they're on the wrong side of the grading scale. And then picking up in verse 3, Paul wrote, not knowing about God's righteousness, in other words, not knowing that God requires us to be sinless and seeking to establish their own righteousness by believing that good is good enough, they did not subject themselves, or they did not put themselves under the righteousness of God. In other words, they kept themselves on their own side of the grading scale, and here they are going through life, trying to know the law, trying to follow the law to some extent, thinking that they're good enough. And as long as people do that, who are they not open to? Who are they rejecting? They're rejecting Jesus. They don't think they need him. They think that they understand what the scale is. They think that they're doing okay with their grade, and they have no interest in Jesus. People will never have any interest in Jesus until they know they are helpless. With step 4, we should be despairing. We should be like, oh, I thought I was okay. I thought good was good enough. Now I'm finding out I have to be perfect. Now I know I can't do it. Now I'm in trouble. Now what can I do? Now we come to the good news, because God's love for us is greater than our sin. That's the good news here. God's love for us is greater than our sin. And no matter how many sins we have, God's love is greater than that. So we come here to chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever had people make a statement like this, like maybe you invite them to church and they say, if I go into the church building, the roof is going to fall down? What are they saying? They're saying, I'm such a rotten person that if I went into the church, it's not going to turn out well for the building. Well, people get that idea. And we get the idea, too, that, oh, I know I was a rotten sinner years ago. Hey, I kind of got cleaned up a little bit here. I put away some of my sins, and now I'm a little bit better person. And now I think I'm a little bit lovable. And I think God loves me because I fixed up my life now a little bit. We tend to come to that kind of a conclusion, but that's not true. Look at the verse. So let's say God is here, and as a world, we were out there, and we weren't coming toward God. We were going away from God. We wanted nothing to do with God. We wanted to go our own way. We wanted to do our own thing. And maybe we even hated God. It was at that time that God showed his great love for us and sent his son into the world in order to die for us rotten sinners. So it has nothing to do with our goodness. It has everything to do with the great love of God. So God loves us because of who he is, not because of what we do. Like it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. So keep in mind, we're never earning the love of God. God loves us. Even if we hate God as much as a person can hate someone all the way to the end of our lives, even if we do that, God continues to love us. God's love is so amazing. Think about your sins. Think about how many times we have sinned. Think about how horrible our sins can be. And yet, our sins do not cancel out the love of God. These are such wonderful things. So with the love of God, what happened? God's love moved him, of course, to send his son. And what's the whole idea of God sending his son? God says to you and me, be perfect. Can we do it? No, we can't. Nobody can do it. Remember, from Adam, we have inherited sin and death. We can't fix it. Nobody can do anything about it. So God sends his son to be our what? To be our perfect substitute. So God so much wants us to be with him. He knows we can't do it. So he sends his son in order to complete both sides of the equation. First of all, we need to live a perfect life. Jesus comes, he lives the perfect life. He does it for us. We still have the problem of our sins. So now he's on the other side of the equation. Here he is on the cross, and he is receiving our sins. He's receiving our punishment. So he completes both sides of the equation. We desperately need Jesus Christ. He is the only way, and now through him, God sees us to be perfect, to be holy, to be righteous only through Jesus. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. It's only through him that we can meet God's requirement. Let's pick up the second half here of chapter 6, verse 23. We looked at the first part. I should have put in one key word here. I actually took it out because I thought it would flow better. But the beginning of the verse, for the wages of sin is death. And then right here, it should begin with the word but. So it's an important but. It's one of the biggest buts in the Bible. And why is a but in the Bible important? Because we have such bad news at the beginning of the verse, but the big but cancels out the bad news as we come to this good news. So, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about it like this. God made us. God loves us. God wants us to be with him. God knows there's absolutely nothing we can do in order to earn a place with him in order to meet his requirement. God knows there's absolutely nothing that any of us can do. So what has God determined? God has determined that through his Son, God is offering everyone the gift of eternal life. Think about a Christmas tree and think about all the gifts under the tree, and maybe you're wondering, oh, I wonder if there's a gift there with my name on it. God wants us to know that there's a gift under that eternal Christmas tree for everyone in the whole world. But what is the problem, though? Most people don't even know they need the gift. They think they're good enough apart from Jesus. They don't know they need the gift of eternal life. But once people, by the work of the Holy Spirit, once they know their great need, now they're perked up a little bit, and now we can tell them the good news, and now by the grace of God, they can receive that precious gift. I have one final verse I want to share with you today. Chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. So we have all these rules of do's and don'ts in the Bible. What's the problem with that? Why is it weak? It's weak. It can't accomplish our salvation because no one can do it. That's the problem. Now, we have to be careful here. Because we can't do it perfectly, does that mean we should kind of just let the law go, just hang on to Jesus, do whatever we want, and we're fine? Not at all. We're teaching that our living cannot save us. Only Christ alone can save us. But when we are saved, we are so thrilled that God would give us the gift of salvation, and now we want to honor God with our lives by trying to better know the Bible and following it in our lives. We're going to come to that topic next week. But anyway, though, going back to the verse here, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, since no one could keep it perfectly, God did. Notice what God did. He did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So thinking about Jesus, if we would have seen him in the flesh, he would have looked like any other person. Nothing extraordinary about him. However, every person in the whole world, they were tainted by sin. They were helpless. They could not save themselves. And here is the very Son of God, but looking like an ordinary person. And then it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. So thinking about the topic of offering, what was the most important day of the year in the Old Testament for believers? That was the Day of Atonement. That was the one day of the whole year when the high priest would take an animal sacrifice and he would enter the most holy place and he would offer that animal sacrifice for his own sins. And then he would enter in a second time with another animal sacrifice for the sins of the people. What was that all pointing to? That was pointing to what we have right here with the Son of God being an offering for sin. So when we think about the tabernacle or thinking about the temple and thinking about the most holy place, that is a pattern of the actual place in heaven. So what did the Son of God do, having put on flesh? When the time came, he entered the most holy place, not the pattern of the one on earth, but he entered the one in heaven, and he did so in order to offer the ultimate sacrifice. He had no animal sacrifice to offer, but rather he offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice in order to take away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God. He has done that great work. Think about us all being helpless. We could do nothing. The Son of God comes. He does that all for us, for our salvation. Notice what it goes on to say. He condemned our sin in Jesus' flesh. So we have the sin. We deserve to be condemned. But what did God do when Jesus was on the cross? He gathered up the sins of the entire world and he put them on Jesus, and then he condemned him for all we have done. He took our eternal condemnation, so he condemned our sin in Jesus' flesh. And notice why he did it. So important here. He did it so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. God says to us, you be perfect, you be holy, you be righteous. We cannot do it. So Jesus did it for us. He has fulfilled the law, and that is why he is the only way to heaven. God wants us to always be giving up on what we can do, trusting in Christ alone, and then trying to thank him and honor him and live for him in our daily lives. This is an important brochure that we would be certain of these things first, and then we would have the opportunity to talk about these important things with others. So thank you for hearing me today. Coming up next week, we have the final couple steps here, call for repentance, living for Christ. Next week, we do come to our observance of Reformation. So it'll be an interesting service. We're going to finish up the brochure. If you want a copy of the brochure, they'll be available next week. And we're also going to celebrate the Reformation, really, which is so important, fitting in with God making the truth known. And this brochure is a way to make the truth known to anyone who is in the dark. Let us pray. Dear Lord, since the forces of evil have deceived many about their own goodness, since the forces of evil have hidden from many your requirement of righteousness, since the forces of evil have given many a false sense of security, we pray for us, we pray for others, that you would impress your truth so thoroughly that many would see their hell-bound condition and, by your grace, repent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.